If you got your Bibles, if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're not going to do a message for each piece of the armor. We are going to look at this in two parts tonight, so if you see we don't get through all of it, you'll know we're not going to cover all of them tonight. But I know on Facebook you get to see people's profile pictures, and there's some folks I've got in mind that I think of, and they served in the military. I know Brother Marty served in the military. Some of you here may have served in the military. And one of the things I always love to see our servicemen when they're in their parade uniform. And you think about those uniforms they have. They look majestic. They look polished. I know they have to have the creases and all that kind of stuff. And they're in these uniforms that are designed for a purpose. The uniform they are wearing is designed for them to parade around, but you would never see them wearing those uniforms on the battlefield. I think the Marines are the only ones that certain ranks have a sword that they carry, and that might be somewhat helpful, but probably not against an AK-47 or a tank or anything like that. It's really designed for show. And so when they go out onto the battlefield, they have a whole other set of armor. They have armor, a uniform that helps them blend in with camouflage. They have body armor. They have all kinds of sophisticated equipment. I saw somewhere where they were talking about the price tag for each soldier just in the equipment alone they have and all the sophisticated stuff. It's mind-boggling. And they have weapons for offense and for defense that they use in order for them to be effective soldiers. And Christians are the same way. We're not parading around on the parade grounds, but we're actually engaged in battle. We're on the battlefield, and if we're going to be able to stand firm and not fall back, we've got to make sure that we're dressed for the right event. And so tonight we're going to be talking about getting dressed for battle. I want you to look in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look in verses 14 through 18 tonight. So Ephesians chapter 6, 14 through 18, it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." As Paul is telling us what to put on, I want you just to remember a few things. First of all, he's already commanded the Christian to stand firm. In fact, he said it multiple times. He said that we're to be able to withstand in verse 13. And then again in that same verse, having done all, to stand firm. And then in verse 14, stand therefore. And then he's going to continue to encourage us that we're supposed to take a stand. As Christians, we're not supposed to roll over. We're not supposed to be on the retreat. We're supposed to take a stand. And our general has issued his orders for us. Now, how do we take a stand? How do we make sure that we don't fall back? Well, we have to have the right equipment. And so, as Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter, he is probably being guarded by a Roman soldier there. He's under house arrest. So he's being guarded by a Roman soldier, and he sees Roman soldiers all the time as they guard him, as he goes out and about, if he's allowed to do that. But just in society as a whole, they were used to seeing soldiers and all of their pieces of equipment. And he's also someone who was well acquainted with the Scriptures. He knew what Isaiah said about the Messiah, and he knew what Isaiah said later on about the armor of God. And so this idea of putting on the armor is something that Paul's got on his mind. And so as he's using these different pieces of the armor, we have to remember that this is a metaphor. Don't overemphasize each individual piece of the armor, but think about Not the shield or the sword, but think about what those pieces represent. What are they doing? And all of this is the armor that is God's armor that we're called to put on. And so when we look at the full picture, we're going to see some things that we have, some pieces that we have that we're to put on. And the first thing that he tells us to put on is to fasten the belt of truth. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Now, what is the truth? What is the truth? That was the question that Pilate asked Jesus when he stood before him. He said, "What is truth?" He had literally the answer standing right there in front of him. Jesus had given that answer to his disciples already. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus had said that the truth is freedom. He says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" You think about our world that we live in right now. Our world is plagued by deception. It's plagued by an enemy who is the father of lies. We're taught, our students are being taught in schools that we are the product of evolution and random chance. I was listening to a video Ray Comfort had this morning, and he was saying, he was talking to a guy, and he said, "I don't believe in the crutch of religion. I believe in the science. I believe in evolution." And he said, "That's not science." He said, "You believe that nothing created everything." He said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yeah, that's what you believe. You believe nothing created everything. That's logically impossible." That's lies that people are being told to believe. They need to know the truth so that it will set them free. In the world we live in, there is this licentiousness, which means we can do anything. We have a license to sin. You do you, I'll do me. There's no right, no wrong. We can have as many wives as we want, as many men as we want. We don't even have to get married. We can do whatever we want to do. And what we're finding is that God knew what he was talking about all along. All the way back from the Garden of Eden when he gave the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knew what he was saying. And so that hasn't set us free. That has enslaved us in sin. And what Jesus is saying is, if you know the truth is what will set you free. It's the belt of truth. He says the truth is also the gospel. Earlier in this particular book of Ephesians, Paul said in verse 13 of chapter 1, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Hearing the gospel sets us free from sin. It's what releases us. It's not the deeds that we do or the steps we take to have peace with God. It's what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross, and we believe by faith, and that gospel sets us free from sin. In a lot of ways, because we are given the Holy Spirit living within us. We're made a new creation. We have new desires. We have the ability to withstand sin and to say no and resist the devil. We have the understanding that comes from the Word of God. And so the gospel sets us free. I want you to imagine if you were trying to go to battle and you didn't have your pants up. You didn't have your belt girding up your loins. Now, they had long flowing robes, and when they would, as a soldier, get ready for battle, there was a belt around their waist, and they would tuck in their garment so that it didn't trip up their feet, so that they could go to battle. So imagine if you had to go to battle, but you didn't have your pants being held up, you'd be hindered, right? A few years ago, we went to Clintwood, Virginia. It was my first year going up there, first time going on a construction trip with any of our LBA guys. And so I'm not dumb. I mean, I wear a belt, but I wore my pants and everything. I get out there to get ready to go to the construction site, and Kenny's there, and he's wearing overalls. And Bobby Hutto's there, and he's wearing overalls. And several of these guys who've been on this trip year after year, they're all wearing overalls. And I quickly realized why they were wearing overalls. It wasn't because they were trying to channel their inner farmer or anything. It just happens that overalls are a whole lot easier when you're bending over constantly to not lose your pants. And so it's important to make sure that your loins are girded up. Well, think about this with regards to us spiritually. Do you have the loins of your mind girded up? Do you have the belt of truth to gird up? Do you know what that truth is? You know, here's the reality. The only way we're going to know it is through the Word. Now, I know that we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but some of these kind of overlap. And so the belt of truth, it is the Word of God, and it is what sets us free. So the question then is, do you read your Bible and know the Word of truth? We as Christians will say we know we should read the Bible, but then people don't. They don't read the Bible. And they'll pray and pray, I want to know God's will. They won't read the Bible. And yet, it is what helps us to know the truth. There's no other way besides reading the Bible. There's no shortcut to it. You have to be in the Word. And you cannot be in the Word sporadically and still be set free. You have to know it. You have to be in the Word regularly. You have to have the powers of discernment trained. And if people won't engage with the Bible, they really don't want to know the truth. That's the bottom line. If we know it's the truth and then we won't read it, we don't really want to know the truth. But the second thing he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Look again at that verse in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now all of us, we know where the breastplate goes. You can just envision that with a Roman soldier, this big metal plate that's covering them up. And we know that it's pretty important because this is the core. This is where all the vital organs are. So obviously this was an important piece of equipment. Maybe you could get by without the belt of truth. I would say that's important too, but you've got to have the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart, to protect those organs there. And so the question is not about the breastplate and it's important. The question is what do we mean when we say it's the breastplate of righteousness? That word righteousness is a word that we throw out all the time in church, and it becomes a religious term, but what does righteousness mean? This is where VBS will teach you something. I saw Nancy smiling, and I don't know if that's what she was thinking about just a minute ago, but we were talking about this with Kingdom Keepers, and it had one of the best definitions of righteousness, and it is right living. That's essentially what righteousness is. The word means straightness. It's right living before God. And so he is the perfect picture of righteousness. But here's what's ironic. It's ironic that the breastplate covers the heart, but the heart has to be right in order to have righteousness. Let me slow that down and not tongue twist. It covers the heart. The breastplate of righteousness covers the heart, but in order to have righteousness, you have to have a right heart. You have to be living right before God. And the thing is that none of us can do that on our own. We can't have a good enough righteousness in order to live rightly. There's not anybody on earth but Jesus Christ that was righteous. There's no one righteous, no, not one, is what Romans chapter 3 says. Now, I don't mean to pick on them, but it's a perfect illustration of this that I need to explain error from truth here tonight, but I don't know if you've ever wondered why in the Roman Catholic Church they pray to the saints, but this is why. So the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, now I'm not saying that every Roman Catholic knows this or believes it, but if they follow the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, they teach basically righteousness is given to you by works. They would probably argue with that terminology, but it is dispensed through the sacraments of the church. So the reason that you have to keep going to confession, the reason that you keep doing mass, the reason that you keep doing penance and all these other things is because you keep on sinning. And so you've got to have more righteousness given to you. And this is why there was a protest, or the Protestant Reformation. Protestant comes from protest. When Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, was reading the Bible and he was reading in Romans and he was reading Paul's argument there that our righteousness is not based on works, but it is based on faith. It's based on what Jesus did. And so he's reading the book of Romans. It was a book of the Bible that, honestly, I just finished reading through in my prayer quiet time, and he came to realize this, that we're saved by grace through faith, and you have this practice of praying to the saints, but coupled with that practice was the sale of indulgences. And so what would happen, there was this false doctrine called the doctrine of purgatory that they came up with. There's no scripture that talks about purgatory. It comes from other books of outside of the Bible. It comes from church tradition, but they believe in this place called purgatory. And the doctrine of purgatory is basically everyone goes there, and these are believers now. The unbelievers are going to go to hell. They're going to go to the temporary holding place of hell, and then they'll go before the judgment seat, and then they'll go to their final, to the lake of fire. So unbelievers go there, but believers are going to go to a place of purgatory where they're going to have to work off some of their sins. They're not quite good enough. I guess when Jesus said on the cross that it is finished, for the Roman Catholic Church, it wasn't quite finished. Jesus must have been wrong, and so you got to work that off. But there's a group of people that will not go to purgatory, and these are the people that they call the saints. Now, we're all called the saints in the Bible, but they say, no, these are the saints, like St. Michael and St. Catherine and all these people. And so they were so holy, they're not going to go to purgatory. But not only that, they have so much righteousness that you can pray to them and they can give you some of their righteousness to shorten your time in purgatory. Now, there are other things, too, like the sale of indulgences. And basically, this was, hey, give the church money, we'll put in a good word with the big man and take some time off. And you might think this is just something that happened during the Reformation in the 1500s, but even as recently as Pope Francis, he said, hey, listen, you follow my Twitter account, and I'll take some time off of your time in purgatory. So this is still happening. You can still go and go to the wrong. If you go Google it, I encourage you to don't send money, but go Google it, and you can buy indulgences even to this day. That's how crazy it is. That is not what Paul has been laying out in the book of Ephesians. He said we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, and not of works, so that no one will boast. It is entirely in Jesus, and this cheapens it. And so there's nobody that is righteous. So the whole point of this is we can't put on our own righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We need another's righteousness. We need Christ's righteousness. And when we put that on, it guards our hearts and it protects us. And so when we think about this, it's the same thing that the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8, when it says one day we're going to put on the garments of righteousness. We're going to be given righteousness. It says this, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so the question is, have we put on that righteousness by faith in Christ, or are we still trying to earn our righteousness alone? You know, I was reading in Morning and Evening by Spurgeon yesterday, and he was talking about this and talking about no matter how good you might be, you're no more righteous than how bad you might be because you're putting on Christ or you're standing in your own sinful righteousness that'll never be enough. And that doesn't mean we ought not to live in holiness, but it's what God gives us. The righteousness we do have is a gift from God. The last thing we're going to look at tonight as far as the armor goes is the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Shoes are important, aren't they? And you have to have different kinds of shoes for different things. Unless you're my son, you can go out in the snow in flip-flops if you're Nate, and it doesn't seem to matter. But you know, there's a different kind of shoe for different things. I was watching when all the storm comes through. I'm a big storm nerd. I don't like the catastrophe that it causes for people. But even as a kid, I was that weird kid that I would put on the Weather Channel when a hurricane was coming, and I just got all, I was their target audience, you know. I got hyped up. And this guy, he comes on the Weather Channel just recently, and he must be a new transplant to Atlanta and to the state of Georgia, because he was talking about all the things that he didn't realize he needed moving to Atlanta, Georgia in the winter. And I was just thinking, what? Like, this is a phenomenon that we're getting snow like this, but he had all this bug out stuff basically that he was putting in his car, a shovel and all this, you know, just he was going over the top to the point that you wouldn't have a trunk left by the time you put all this in there. But one of the things he had on there was, you know, boots, and that's something we don't think about. We need a different kind of tread for walking around in the ice than we might for being on the tennis court or for going on the track. And these Roman soldiers, they had sandals, but what they had done is they had taken sandals and they had put nails into the bottom of these sandals to make them be able to stand and grip. Imagine if you're locking forces together, and I know you've seen this where they lock their shields together and make that tortoiseshell thing. Imagine if you're trying to go as a unit, but you're going uphill. You got to have strong footing. And so they would have these shoes of the gospel, or shoes that had these cleats in them, and it gave them good footing. And you know, they fought a lot hand-to-hand combat. So imagine if you're fighting an enemy, but you've lost your footing. You're probably not going to make it. If you fall down and you're fighting with swords and spears, you're probably not going to make it. And so Paul, as he's looking at these sandals there, he thinks about the strong footing that we as Christians also have to have. If we're going to make it, we need the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, the gospel is that strong footing. But notice what he says, it's the readiness. We're saved by grace, so we have peace with God. We're not enemies with God anymore. And that's something that should give us some excitement to share the gospel. We're not going around telling people how they have to earn their salvation. We're sharing with them that they can have peace with God by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verses 19 through 20 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." I know that some of you have probably been in this situation yourself with a family member, but we've probably all seen some medical drama where somebody's got to be wheeled into surgery, and it's a really risky surgery. Maybe it's being wheeled in to get rid of cancer, or maybe it's doing a heart bypass or something like that. And everybody's really anxious while the surgery's going on. And, you know, we think about how we're feeling at the moment. We obviously think about our loved one that's back there. But have you ever thought about the doctors as well that have to come out and give you the news? And, you know, if things didn't go so well, you can just see from a distance as the doctor comes out, you can see on their face they're carrying that. How do I come and tell you that this is not good news? Or how do I come and tell you that your loved one didn't make it? That's not something that those doctors got up that day and said, "Man, I can't wait to tell people bad news." But the flip side of that is when everything went well, there's no cancer, the procedure went well, they come out with a smile on their face, they can't wait to tell the family the good news. This is what's happened. And the family can't wait to receive it. And yet, as Christians, we have good news to tell. We have good news. We should not be reluctant to share the gospel. We should be excited to share the gospel. But we also have to understand that when we understand the gospel, it puts to silence all other lofty arguments that are raised against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know how to share the gospel, when we're prepared and we've got the readiness of the gospel peace on our feet, we can share the gospel at any moment because we understand it, we stand in it, and we know it's good news to those who are perishing. But you and I have got to make sure that we're ready. We've got to make sure that we're ready to share that good news. Now, next week we'll pick up the second half of the armor. But first of all, tonight as we think about it, what pieces have we already talked about are you not putting on in the armor that God has given you? Remember, he said, stand firm. He said, having done all to stand. All this time, he keeps telling us to stand, and the only way we can do it is if we put on the whole armor of God. We can't leave any pieces out. So when you look at your life, maybe you're not in the truth of God's word. Maybe you're not reading the Bible like you need to. I'm not here to bash you for that. I'm here to encourage you. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Maybe the reason you haven't read the Bible like you should is because you need to get a Bible that you can see. Maybe your print's too small. Maybe you need to get a Bible that you can read and understand it well. You might be using a translation that's hard for you to understand. Maybe you need a study Bible that has some notes in there for you that can help explain some of what you're reading. Maybe you need a Bible reading plan that will break it down. There's nothing that says you have to read it in a year. Read it in 3 years. It won't take you that long to read a section that'll get you through the Bible in 3 years. But be in the Word regularly and figure out, why have I not been going to the truth? Why have I not been putting on the belt of truth? Have you been trying to live in your own righteousness and not the righteousness that Christ has given you? If that's the case, repent of that and live in His righteousness. Maybe you haven't come to the Father in prayer because you think, God doesn't want to hear from me. I know myself. I know how messed up I am. He don't want to hear from me. And you've forgotten that God sees Jesus when He looks at you if you're a believer. And maybe you haven't shared the gospel because you just feel like you just don't know what to say. Maybe the enemy has convinced you you've got to be able to answer every objection that comes against you. Here's the beautiful thing about this. And I will tell you, I am in the more reformed camp in that I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. I believe in man's responsibility to respond to the gospel, but I believe we respond because God gives us the gospel, gives us the ability to do that. I think that's what Scripture teaches. These go hand in hand. But here's what the beautiful thing about that is. And I think even those who are in the full-blown free will category would say the same thing. Who is in charge? Who is ultimately responsible for saving people? It's God, right? It's not you. It's not how good you share the gospel. It's not what gospel presentation you use. And so it ultimately boils down to His sovereignty. And that should give us comfort to know all I have to do is be available. And I can share the gospel and I might not answer every question they throw at me, but what I say, God is going to use what I say to accomplish His work of salvation because it wasn't me in the first place. It was Him. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for the truth that we have. Thank You so much for Your righteousness being given to us like a wedding garment. And thank You so much, Lord, for giving us shoes that help us stand firm in this culture, in this war that we're in right now, to know that the gospel is never going to be shaken. It is that solid rock on which we can stand. And so, Father, I pray that we would be excited to tell other people. I pray that we would get up and get ready, that we would get dressed for action, Lord. And Lord, that You would go before us and go with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.